Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name and we ask for your anointing upon the reading and the study and the teaching of your holy word. May it be your words that go forth and your Holy Spirit that does the transformation in our lives. We're your kids. We need to know the way that you think. We need to know your heart for us. We want to be built up in you. We want to be taught your mind so that we can live out the call that you have in our lives. We humble ourselves before you and ask that you would meet us where we are today, as you promised, as we've gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in His holy name that we pray. And all God's kids who agree said amen. Amen. We're in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be focusing on the first four verses today with this question: how is it that we're to live before God in our practical everyday lives? We will notice, for those of you note takers, for those of you who love to take notes in a Bible study or a Sunday morning message, I love you guys for that. You will notice that there is a transition in Jesus' message, in His style, and in the things that He says. As we go from chapter 5 to chapter 6, there is a natural marking here where He goes from this, from what He was doing before in speaking to our hearts in a way that draws comparisons between the ways that we have heard things taught, the way that we've been raised maybe, to the way that He wants us to understand the kingdom of heaven and how things really work from the mind of God. And there is some certain aspects of chapter 5 where He was speaking in such deep spiritual things that it may have been confusing, and that was part of His point. He wanted to knock us off of our spiritual self-righteous pedestals. He wanted to make sure that we understood that we don't get it all, that we're still learners. We still have a lot of room to grow in the things of God. And so He spent a number of little teachings making sure that we understand that we have a need to be taught of Jesus, and we have a need to be transformed by the Spirit, so that when He then continued to teach us what the Christian life begins to look like, it would make sense for us because we're ready and we're willing to change. But as we get into chapter 6, it becomes even more practical. And it becomes easy to understand at first, but also easy to form rules, legislation, and that kind of thing. So we will notice that He begins His introduction with a warning. Let's begin reading, starting with verse 1. We'll read down through verse 4, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus speaking, saying, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly." And so today's message is entitled Secret Service and Real Rewards. But that term secret service might be a little bit confusing at first, because it might have an implication of the undercover Christian. Were any of you guys like me after seeing certain spy films and, you know, and action movies, that maybe you had some dreams in your head that maybe you would join the Secret Service, work for the government, maybe be in the CIA, maybe some sort of intelligence operative? a spy. And it seemed maybe intriguing to you. Maybe you investigated the possibility of going in that direction. I did. Thought about it for a while. Went on their website. Checked them out early on. This idea of secret service and concerning our ministry unto God might give us the implication of the undercover Christian. But someone might say, wait a second, I thought we've already been learning not to be that undercover Christian, not to have that secret stealth sort of relationship with God where nobody at work and nobody at school or my neighborhood knows I'm even a follower of Jesus. Then one day they show up at one of your outreaches or someone else invites them to church and there they are sitting and they run into you and say, wait a second, I don't know you. I didn't know you were a Christian. And they work with you. They know you. You spent time together. You've done lunch together. And they say, I didn't know you're a Christian. And it's like, ouch, cut my heart out. Self-assessment time, right? We've learned already from Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And we're learning to respond to the call of God in boldness as He empowers us by His grace to be His hands and feet whatever and wherever He wants us to. But here Jesus then teaches us that there are times when we have to be careful in how we approach the things that we do. Note with me, he begins with a warning. Take heed, beware, watch out, be on guard. He's essentially saying that there is a trap that is set before you, and this is something that you are vulnerable to. Note that once again, he's speaking to the new believers. He's speaking to those that would be followers, and he's speaking to the Christian life. And there is a warning. There is something that you and I could fall into. And so the challenge with this question would be to us as his people. Is it possible that you or I could fall victim to a sort of thinking that we'd want to be impressive to other people and that we'd seek after the applause of men and women instead of the applause of heaven? Is it possible that we would do good works but do them in the eyes of man with the intention that they would see what we're doing and be impressed by us? Instead of doing what we do before Jesus, before our audience of one. Is it possible that you and I, as authentic, true, genuine Christians, people who want to serve God with our whole heart, might fall victim to this sort of actions and thinking and carnality? And the answer is the obvious and rhetorical yes. Yes, or Jesus wouldn't be warning us of this. And the futility of doing these things with the wrong heart. So he begins with a warning. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now note with me that he is not actually giving us a teaching that says, you know, you really ought to be giving. He's not telling his people, you know, how come you don't give more? How come you don't help people more? There's some poor people right here that need some help from you. Why don't you go out and help them? He's not saying that. There's the inference here that you're already doing that. You have a heart to be part of the kingdom of God, to be about his business, doing his work. You're already supporting the needs. You're already putting money in the box. You're already supporting the ministries or the missions, giving to the poor and doing these sorts of things. You're already giving. The question is, how do you give? What is your heart? And as you're before God, how does God see it? What is your relationship like between you and God? In essence, we're learning about relationship here. And we'll discover that Jesus has a lot to teach us about relationships. And these principles will apply to our marriages. They'll apply to our relationships between us and our children, between brothers and sisters. They'll apply to friendships. And of course, they'll first and foremost apply to our relationship with God. God wants authentic relationships, just like the rest of us want authentic relationships. And he speaks to this idea of doing good things and not doing it for the pat on the back, the accolades, or just necessarily to be appreciated. But I don't know about you, but I've sure done it. I've done some things just to be appreciated. Have you? Have you ever came home and said, you know what? I'm going to clean the whole kitchen. I'm going to do the dishes. Maybe if you're really going extreme, you're going to surprise that person in your life who normally does it. You're going to say, I'm going to clean the bathroom. Or I'm going to fix the car that's needed to be fixed for 6 months. I'm going to weed whack the backyard or whatever. And you know, and he or she doesn't have to tell me to do it. I'm going to take out the trash without anybody bugging me about it. And your motivation here is that they're really going to appreciate. They'll come home. They're going to notice what you did. They'll appreciate your hard work. They'll say thank you. They're going to want to take you out to dinner. They're going to want to bring home flowers after seeing what you did. And then what happens inevitably? Has anybody else done this like me only to be disappointed? You did something in order to try to be impressive to that other person, to send a message of some sort of a desire for gratitude, some sort of desire for recognition, only to be disappointed and disillusioned, and the whole thing fizzles right in your face. And I think God does it on purpose. I think God almost puts something like really important on that other person's mind, so that they get home, they see what you've done or don't see, they walk right past it, and you're thinking to yourself, don't you notice? You know, you've been working for 7 hours to make this dinner and you just chow it down in 2 minutes and no conversation whatsoever. You go on about your business and it's like, he doesn't recognize, she doesn't value. And I think sometimes God puts something in that other person's mind just to be a wake-up call to us. Maybe to realize that our motivations in doing that were for all the wrong purposes. Even though we convince ourselves that I was really doing it for you, but in reality, I was really doing it for what you could give me in terms of your words, in terms of that feedback of appreciation and accolade. So there's really a need within me that I'm trying to get something from you, and that's my inner motivation for actually doing this thing. I'm not doing it because it's the right thing to do. If I was doing it because it was the right thing to do, then I wouldn't need any recognition whatsoever. I'm not doing it out of pure love. If I was doing it out of pure love, I wouldn't need them to notice what I've done at all. I'm simply blessed because they are blessed. And that's where we miss the mark. And that's where Jesus wants to get our life call on track. He doesn't want us to sit to live out decades of our life and missing the point. Some people seem to get it, I think. It seems that they're gifted naturally by the Lord God. But with this gift of generosity and this gift of heart, that even though their budget may be minuscule, but sometimes their hearts are so big. Do you have anybody in your life like this? And, you know, they go to the store. They'll be at Target or Walmart or Old Navy or wherever. And they're walking down the aisles and they're thinking about you. Thinking about other people. They pick something up and say, you know what? This would look so good on so-and-so. Oh, I just wish I could get this because I would love to be able to see this. You know, it would be the perfect piece in the way that she's decorating her living room. That kind of thing. They're thinking about you. Truly motivated by the sense of like, you know, as instead of shopping for me, I'm shopping for other people or just dreaming for other people. Living out the desires of my heart to be a blessing to others. And that's part of what Jesus is taking us to. The warning is not to be self-centered and trying to fill some sort of need, and that begins to be the motivation and why we do our deed. Otherwise, still in verse 1, we have no reward from your Father in heaven. Note number two. Jesus is using a terminology, your Father in heaven. He's introducing a new way of thinking that will become conversational within the Christian church. But he doesn't actually explain it here. He just uses it in passing, as though this will just be part of the new way of thinking for those that are in the kingdom. That it's not just the fact that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and He is unique, and there's no other like Him, but there is also this picture that He is not only the Father of Jesus, but He is the Father of us all. And so Jesus will begin to transform the thinking of His followers in using phrases like, not just my Father only, but your Father as well. He will teach us more about that as we proceed forward in His ministry. Begin to transform our thoughts and the way that we approach the throne of grace directly ourselves. The way that we think about our heavenly Daddy. Now, I've always known and had heard it taught and have taught myself many times the original word, Abba, Father. But I have to tell you, this summer, my family was blessed to go to SeaWorld. And at SeaWorld, we were sitting in one of the shows, it was the Sea Lion show. And all of a sudden, as we sat down, I was sitting next to some girl. She was probably 10 years old. Her family wasn't with her. And it looked like she was saving some spots. So I left a little bit of space in between us, but you got to get there quick. These shows fill up. So there's a little bit of space in there. I wasn't sure how much. I couldn't tell if she spoke English. When she stood up right next to me and yelled out about 10 rows behind and across, Abba, Abba, and pointed to the seat next to her. I understood that word. I knew that Hebrew. Daddy. I took a chance. Spoke to her in English. Engaged a little conversation. Asked her if she was calling her daddy. She told me that she was. She wanted her daddy to come sit by her in that spot that she had picked. She felt very comfortable calling out to her daddy all across the crowds. She wasn't shy to make sure the rest of us knew who her daddy was amongst all the rest that were there in that little stadium. And Jesus is teaching us that. This is kind of the introduction to that way of thinking. And so Jesus warns us, though, if we do things with the wrong heart, we're going to miss out on the rewards from your Father. Your Father who loves to reward kids who do it right. Loves to pour out blessings. Loves to surprise you. You don't want to miss out on what your Father has for you. It's good. But note this with me before we go on, and this is important. Maybe you felt like you have been giving with the wrong motives. Maybe you feel like everything you drop in the box, or the last time you helped someone change a tire, in reality, you were really hoping that people that were driving along the 33 freeway were going to see you there changing someone's tire and think, wow, that person is really cool. How good of that person to help out. And you might begin to condemn yourself as though you're busted because you recognize in your honesty that you did things with the wrong motive. But would you note with me that nobody's busted? Would you note with me that he's not saying in any way that you're busted if you did things with the wrong motive? He's simply saying that your reward has already been received. You've gotten paid already, the pats on the back, or the admiration already. He's not saying you're going to be accountable for all those things that you gave and helped. You fed people, but with the wrong heart. You know, set your own mind and heart free and recognize what Jesus is saying. He wants to take it deeper. He says, you're already giving, you're already helping, you're already doing good things. Now let me actually connect this thing to the heart of God so that you can actually be the efficient minister of God that He's called you to be. Here's the illustration. That person that was on their way to work and they were late, maybe they've been late two other times already. So this third time, you know, that person's job might be on the line. They hear this boom, the tire's gone flat, and they start freaking out, calling unto God for help. I'm desperate. And her mind flashes of the fact that finances are tight. They let their AAA membership lapse. Who am I going to call? They go to pick up their cell phone and discover that for whatever reason they got no signal and no more airtime. Couldn't afford the bill or whatever. And they're calling out to God, what am I going to do? There you pull up. You help them out. You get them on their way. God answers that person's prayer through you. You do it in such a way that they recognize that it is God answering their prayer, so that when they get to work, they're still not wondering, God, are you real? But instead, they recognize somehow by the way that interaction took place that not only is God real, but He was there in that car when that cry was made to heaven. That He heard that plea and He sent a messenger to intervene and to help. And so now what Jesus is doing is He's connecting our efforts, which might be the right sorts of efforts, to the heart and intention of God, so that then God gets the glory. And then His work is accomplished. He explains it in verse 2 a little bit more when He takes it practical. And by the way, verse 1 becomes an introduction to this whole chapter. In our next sessions together, we'll also talk about prayer. He'll teach us how to pray. In the following session, He'll teach us how to fast. And verse 1 will be the introduction to it all. So in this part, in these first verses, He takes it practically at verse 2 in a way that would be understandable. And He says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Note with me when He says, assuredly, I say to you, essentially He's saying, trust me, I know what I'm talking about. I know the mind and heart of the Father. I know what He's thinking about it. Trust me, I'm telling you the truth. That's all there is. They got their reward. There's nothing more coming. And the example He gives is this idea of sounding the trumpet. There was this practice that had sort of evolved over time that may have begun with the right heart and intent, that somehow lost its focus. What had begun more than likely with pure hearts just to help poor people, to collect from God's people who had God had put it on their heart to be generous, and they would collect at the temple and distribute to the needs of the people as necessary. More than likely interacting with those needs, being involved in people's lives, actually knowing them personally, maybe going house to house, sitting down in their homes, knowing the names of their children, praying together, being able to know, therefore, the needs and the struggles and being able to meet some of those needs. But sometimes the way that seems logical to make sense to us begins to be our downfall, and we lose the centrality, the heart behind it. And so it began to become inefficient from some people's minds. Well, what are we doing it here for? Make them come all the way here. Let's bring it to the neighborhood. Makes sense. But then after a while, there's this idea that the neighborhoods are changing so fast. There's migration and all this stuff, and the demographics are changing, and who knows what the needs are. We're meeting some needs, but we're not meeting other needs. So let's make this more democratic. Let's just bring what we are going to offer to the poor out to the corner. We'll have a time that's set or a signal, and then the first come, first serve. Those with the deepest needs, they'll be ready, and they'll be able to grab what they need. Seems to make sense. That way it's fair for all. So what we'll do is let's just go ahead and have a time set. Let's say Monday morning, 9 o'clock, meet at this corner here. And if you have some needs, we're going to distribute to those to the poor. Well, why don't we go ahead, since the time is unpredictable, why don't we just go ahead and say that when we're ready to distribute, we'll send you a signal, we'll blow the whistle, or in this case, we'll sound the trumpet. So when we sound the trumpet at the street corner, that means it's time to distribute. So if all those that have needs, come and get it. If you've ever given out to the poor in really poor areas, either abroad or right here, in a fashion you might have experienced that, you know, there can be a lot of people that come and they've learned that if there's a limited quantity, a limited supply, that and it's first come, first served, that sometimes they come and fast. And there could almost be this little bit of mob mentality, almost like there's this huge sale at your favorite department store, if you know what I mean. This whole, you know, grab it and get it sort of thinking from time to time it happens. But what would happen is these Pharisees then would have this little trumpet that they would carry on their belt and bring it with them. And when they have stuff to give out, blow the trumpet. They'd come and get it. Now, I can easily see how the first day it would have been with a pure heart and motive. I can see how it would happen, though, that people standing nearby would say, wow, you know what? That was really cool of you. You gave all this stuff? That must have cost you a lot. I mean, I was at your house last week. That was yours. You gave that? Wow, I want to be like you. Can you pray for me? The next week rolls around and it's time to give and to blow your trumpet, but now your thoughts are distracted by the other people that you know are standing around that notice you, know what's happening. Your motives begin to change and this digression of intent begins to happen and you lose over time track of what began something that was good that becomes something that's no longer good. Next thing you know, you're working in your own little kingdom, looking for the applause of men, the pats on the back, have a little fan base, and no longer actually working the kingdom, where they can no longer see God as the one that's meeting my need. Now it's you. And they can walk away with their needs being met, and their daily bread and the food on their table, and still questioning if God is real, and does He hear my prayer? And there's been a disconnect. And what Jesus is teaching us here is a principle that you and I these days would refer to as integrity. Although we misuse that word most of the time when we use it, because if I was to ask 100 people, most people would say integrity is equal to honesty. And in some way it sort of is. It speaks of honesty, my honest heart being reflected in my honest actions. Integrity speaks of the integral relationship between the motivations of my heart and what's going on the inside and the stuff that you see on the outside, the stuff that I'm saying and doing. Jesus taught us already, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He's teaching us how not to be a liar, not to be a phony or a fake or a fraudulent Christian. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And so he uses that word hypocrite. He'll use it a lot. You and I hear that, don't we, from time to time? Oh, Christians are hypocrites. All those church people, I don't like organized religion because, you know what, they're all hypocrites. And I think that some of those criticisms are accurate. In between services, someone told me that they had just heard this week from someone that they were trying to share with at work, that this person at work said, well, I don't trust Christians. She said, what do you mean you don't trust Christians? I don't trust people who go to church on Sunday. She goes, well, I go to church on Sunday. You don't trust me? He said, as far as I'm concerned, Christians just go to church on Sunday to confess their sins of all the stuff that they do throughout the week that's wrong. It's their excuse. It's the reason why they feel like they can get away with it. And I was telling her, honestly, I think in some circles that's the truth. I think from that perspective, they probably have an honest assessment of that person's experiences. She asked her this person, did you grow up in such and such a background? And he said, yes. And she said, so did I. She recognized that because she had grown up in that also. And she said, no, you haven't seen the Christian church yet. You need to come with me. You need to experience something different. You have the wrong impression. And Jesus wants to take us out of fraudulence, out of phoniness. And he wants his people to be for real. So verse 3 says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So here we have this picture that while hypocrisy exists, it's not meant to be amongst the followers of Jesus. So he paints the picture of what the Christian life really looks like in its authenticity. And therefore, Jesus sets a premise of understanding that God sees in this secret place. He who is spirit understands all things that are spiritual. And that's where he sees. And therefore, God who sees in secret would love to be able to reward you openly in the way that only he can do. But just that you and I would understand that God sees all. And that we would walk in that way and make choices in that way. And it would prevent us from this whole hypocritical sort of thing that we could easily fall into. If you keep your finger here and just kind of turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 is just one of the places where Jesus will expound upon this. He had a whole crowd around him at this point, a huge thronging multitude. And he opens his mouth and makes this comment. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Leaven is yeast. It's what you would put when you're making bread so that it wouldn't be flat bread. It would be the kind that rises, the fluffy bread. So you have two sorts of bread that they'd be familiar with, flat breads and the fluffy kind. And leaven is what you'd make, or what you'd put inside there when baking to make it rise. And so he speaks of this idea of the puffed up life. Whole lot of air, if you will, in that life. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. He's saying simply that what we think is secret is not secret at all. It's as though it's on the widescreen projection in heaven. And if only we fully realized that, we might make some decisions differently. Last night at the outreach, I was talking to a woman who was married to a pastor for a number of years. He was an associate pastor in his church. He oversaw the youth ministries. And as she explained, that they had this whole second life that nobody knew about. He would flagrantly bring pornography into their marriage, not in a sort of struggle sort of way, but in a way that just didn't care. He would regularly degrade her verbally and physically abuse her. He would hit her. She had to be hospitalized 7 times. Nobody knew what was going on. Her family didn't know what was happening. Her lead pastor didn't know what was going on. And she'd have this inner struggle constantly, knowing that there is this picture on the outside of effective ministry, working for Jesus and all, but at home, behind closed doors, her husband was anything but. And the life that she had and her emotional state, she didn't feel capable of being able to be helpful to anybody. And she also struggled, as she explained, because of the background that she was in, the certain denomination of Christianity that she explained was had a slant toward rules and all. And she felt like, if I somehow get into a different situation and end up a divorced woman, I'm going to be completely disqualified to be able to be used of God in any way, shape, or form. She had a heart for worship. She was gifted in music. God hadn't used it at all in any public way. But she felt like, I can't help anybody now, but I'll never be able to help anybody because of this aura and this stigma that would be on my life. I have nowhere to go. She felt completely hopeless. And her cry before God was just, get me out of here. She wrote a song at her home. It was called Take Me Away. Some of you heard of it. It came out in 2003. Her pastor heard it and loved it and said, can you sing it before our church? He didn't know what it was about. She sang it in front of the church, pouring out her soul. But nobody really understood. The Lord blessed it and used it. And next thing you know, there was a ripple in the community. The pastor asked her, can we sponsor as a church and make a CD? And we could use the CD sales in order to fund a project that we're doing. And she said, okay. She wasn't trying to go into a whole new area of ministry. She felt unqualified for anything at all whatsoever, and her life was such a wreck, and what she felt like completely hypocritical. Somehow, this guy named Toby Mack heard it. They got together, and he said, we need to work together. We need to do something and take this out there. To her shock and amazement, God wanted to use not only her music, but also her life. She was forced by the pressing of the Spirit to expose and to get help. She calls her parents, tells them what's really happening at home. Gets in touch with her pastor, tells them what's really going on. And over the subsequent months, God would rescue her from that condemning situation and dangerous situation she had at home. As her head was spinning so fast and what God wanted to do, while she felt completely unqualified to help anybody, God brought her into the studio, put her on stage, brought her around the world, put her in front of people that you'd never expect to be in front of as a quote-unquote Christian. She's now a 2-time Grammy Award-winning artist. That was Sarah Kelly's story. I never knew that till last night. Hypocrisy exists, but not to be so in the kingdom of God that Jesus said to prepare your hearts for. This is what we are ushering in, a new season on this earth of authenticity, of transparency. And it's going to affect everything, including just dropping something in the box or helping out your neighbor. And you're going to do it in a way that honors God. Now, how do you reconcile that when Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing? How do you reconcile that principle with something else Jesus has also already taught us? And that is to do your works before men. How do we reconcile this? Well, remember what he taught us when he said that. He said, I want you to shine the light. Shine your light before men that they see your good works. But then, how does the rest go? And we have to be careful that we don't just edit the words of Jesus. Shine your light so that they see your good works. But then, so that they glorify your Father in heaven. That the accolades and the applause don't go to us. They're not impressed with our spirituality. But we can do that. We can be very subtle in the ways that we do things. We can put a perception of spirituality in our Christian ease. We might say something like, oh, you know, God puts you on my heart. I was in the third hour of prayer last night. It was 3:30 in the morning, my 10th day of fasting, and God puts you on my heart. And God might want to have a real message through you to them and might really put that person on your heart, but the third hour of prayer at 3:30 in the morning and the 10th day of fasting part may be TMI. That might be just between you and God. And it might just reduce when we go there with these subtle ways of giving an appearance of spirituality, it might just reduce the effectiveness of what God really wants to do through us. That word hypocrisy, in the original Greek, it actually comes from Greek theater. And it literally means mask wearer. The Greek theater they'd wear masks. The actors would wear masks that would portray the emotion that they want to convey. And it would be very pronounced, a big smile or a big giant frown. So that if you had nosebleed section seats, you could still know what's being conveyed through that mask. It's where we get that word two-faced from. And in essence, he's saying, don't be an actor when you're doing your good deeds, when you're doing your righteous acts. May it be from your heart, and your Father would love to reward you. Even as we learn in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we know the Bible teaches us to be cheerful, to be motivated of God. That the rewards then would come from our Father. That the things we do would be before the eyes of Jesus. And our motivations are before the audience of one. We'll learn more later about what those rewards look like. Our heart here today is simply an honesty before God that says, Lord, search out my heart. The things that I do and the stuff that I say. And if there's things that need to be changed, even if the action is good but the heart is wrong, bring those two together so that I'm then doing your work, working in your kingdom and not my own. But you see, that work begins with first we need to be born again of God's Spirit. He's teaching us about the spiritual life, but first we need to be born again. We need to be born of God's Spirit. First we bow our knee to Him and receive the grace and the covering of all of our foolish ways. And we allow His Spirit to come into our life and live within us. And the second part is equal. We continue to walk in that. That we just keep that bowed knee. We keep receiving that grace. We keep letting Him abide in us. We continue in that humility. We continue to let Him grow us and transform us. And that's how it works. May the Lord help us to walk His way. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we ask for Your grace. We confess that we do blow it sometimes. We do mess this thing up. It's almost as though we have forgotten or never really understood. And there are many times when people that are called by your name, real Christians, fall into this trap of presenting themselves something different from who they really are. Painted faces, picture perfect. When you're calling us toward authenticity, and you're telling us that you can use us, even when we think we're unqualified, if only we'll let you do the work. Oh Lord, we need you. Forgive us of any and all foolishness, self-centeredness, any time that we are trying to build up a kingdom of ourselves, a kingdom of Calvary, Ojai, instead of the kingdom of the living Almighty God. Work in our lives even now. May the things that need to go from us be exposed in a way that enables us to recognize that we can turn from the things that would bind us up and hold us back. May we be a generous people, big-hearted, giving of ourselves to the extent that you send us, answering the call. And we know that we need you. We need you, Lord God. If there's anyone here that you're calling to make a decision today, we ask that you would draw that person to the point of decision.